Our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, and tonight we're going to continue in our study in Deuteronomy. Now, when I came to this chapter and I started studying it, started reading it, and I said, oh my goodness, this chapter is giant, so we're not going to be able to finish this chapter tonight. We're probably going to try to do 40-some verses. But as we come to this chapter, we come to a continuation of God laying out for the children of Israel the blessings and the curses of the law. Now, last week we looked at a very dramatic scene. I really felt it was amazing and it was dramatic because the Lord commanded that when the children of Israel crossed into the land, the first thing that they were to do when they came across the Jordan, they were to build an altar. They were to kind of put plaster on it, and then they were to write the Ten Commandments on it so that they remembered the law of God. Then, after they were in the land, they were to do something that I thought was really interesting, really neat. Something that I'm sure stuck with them the rest of their lives. When they came into the land, they were to come on six tribes on one mountain, six tribes on another mountain, and then the priests and that were in the middle in this valley. And then they were to recite or to repeat the curses and the blessings of the law in unison. So in other words, one group on one side was to repeat all of the blessings of the law as the priests shared them. Then they would repeat them. Then on the other side, the curses. And so you can imagine what impact that must have had on everyone for them to hear that. They would always remember that. Now tonight, as we come to this very, very long chapter, this is the longest chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. It's a whopping 68 verses. That's a lot. So we're just going to, like I said, break it into two sittings. Now Moses, what he's doing here is he's continuing to lay out for the children of Israel what they must do in order to be blessed. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't want my life to go badly. I want my life to go good. And what for me as a Christian, one of the things that I really want to understand is, God, what is your will for my life? Lord, how can I live to honor you? How can I live to serve you? Now, that doesn't mean that just because you're living for the Lord that nothing will ever bad happen. You know, that's not what I'm saying. But for the most part, as we live for the Lord, we're going to experience his peace. We're going to experience his joy. We're going to experience his presence. We're going to experience his guiding of our lives. That's what we can experience as we abide in the Lord, as we're walking with the Lord. But what we find here in the Old Testament is that he's saying to them, look, I want to bless you. But here's what you have to do in order to be blessed. God had all kinds, as we'll see, all kinds of blessings for them. But he also warns them of the curses of what would happen if they chose to be disobedient and to turn their backs on God. So he was setting before them basically life and death. That's what he was setting before them. Now, as we jump into our study tonight, we're going to see really the heart of God. The heart of God is revealed to us. And we see what is good and what is pleasing to God. And that's one of the good parts about reading and studying the Old Testament, is we learn a lot about the nature and the character of God. One thing that really kind of gets under my skin all the time is when I hear people say, well, the God of the New Testament is different than the God of the Old Testament, as though there are two gods or that God somehow is schizophrenic. God is the same, the Bible says, yesterday, today, and forever. So we can learn a lot about the nature and the character of God in the Old Testament. Now, granted, we are under a new covenant, but still, we can still learn how God sees things. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith. We've been declared righteous because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, and that's what we're going to talk about as we partake of communion tonight. Jesus paid for our sins once and for all on the cross. And it's because of what he did for us that we are declared innocent and cleansed of our sins. But this old covenant was very, it was based upon their willingness to obey or not. So it was an if-then conditional covenant. God says, if you do this, then this will happen. If you don't do this, then this is what's going to happen. So it was a very conditional covenant. Now, God obviously wanted to bless them. But he's basically saying to the children of Israel, as we come to this section tonight, he says, look, the ball is in your court. Here's what I'm telling you that you should do, but I'm also telling you what will happen if you choose not to. And so the ball was in their court and how they were going to respond to the Lord. So let's go ahead and start looking at our text tonight. And Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, "Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all," circle that word, "all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth." So what we find is in verse 1 is something that we have heard throughout the book of Deuteronomy. It's been repeated over and over and over again. God says, look, if you will diligently obey me and hear my voice and do what I say, carefully obeying my commands, he says, I will bless you. And he's been saying that over and over and over again. You know, when God repeats himself, it's important. So if you find something, God saying something over and over again, take heed, because it's very important that we listen to what he's saying. So he was telling the children of Israel that he wanted to bless them, and not only bless the children of Israel, but he was going to set them, he said, above the rest of the nations of the world. So that's what God wanted to do. That's what he had in his heart to do. Verse 2, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." So we see that God is sovereign. We're going to see how sovereign God really is. God is sovereign over everything. I mean, God is, he's in charge of everything. Ultimately, he has the final say about everything in life. And so he begins to share with them, look, these blessings will be yours. They will overtake you because you have obeyed me. And so we start to see the blessings that are given or laid out here in verse 3. He says, "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country." Now this is kind of neat, because some people are city slickers, and some people are country bumpkins, right? And some people like living in cities, and some people like living out in the country. I personally like little towns like Silver. I think it's neat how God sort of places you in places. I remember when I first came out here to Silver City and we decided we were going to move out here, and our prayer was that God was going to raise up a church. We would try to plant a church here and all that. And so we had been here a little while, and I called one of the guys from Calvary of Albuquerque to come fill in for me. I think Skip couldn't come, so one of the assistants came out. And he came out and he taught on a Sunday morning when we used to meet over at Agape School. And he taught and stuff. And after the thing was over, and I talked to him the next day, I was gone somewhere, but got back, talked to him the next day. And he goes, "You know what's amazing to me, Joseph?" He says, "It's awesome that God sent you out here, because Skip would never fit in here," he said. "You know, but Skip's the city boy. You know, he came from California. I came from Bernalillo, which is a little tiny town, smaller than Silver. So Silver's like big time to me. You know, it's like big city, you know. We have a Walmart here, a super Walmart, you know. That's like, we don't have that where I came from." But so, you know, it's neat though. The Lord says, look, I'm going to bless you wherever you at, wherever you're at. And this is cool, because sometimes we think it's geography. If I just moved to a different place, or if I was just over there, then I know I'd finally be happy. The Lord says, no, you're going to be happy. You're going to be blessed. Location, that doesn't matter. He said, wherever you're at, if you serve me, you will be blessed. He said, you shall be blessed in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. So, as long as you're serving the Lord, God says, I'm going to bless you if you obey me. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Now this is really cool, because what the Lord is saying here in this next section is God says, look, I'm going to bless you and you're going to have lots of kids. for an Israelite, for the Jewish people, we have the Psalms that tell us, you know, blessed is a person who has a quiver full of kids. The more kids you had in Israel, the more you were considered blessed by God. So if you were fruitful and you multiplied and you had lots of kids, everyone would say, man, you are blessed. You know, they had a lot of them had really big families back then. You know, think about the 12 tribes of Israel. They're brothers, right? So you have these big old families. Now, there are some of you guys that came from big families. I came from a family. I have two younger brothers, so there was only three of us. But, you know, to me, that's kind of a lot. Then we have four in my family. I mean, we have two boys and two girls. But gosh, there are some people that I've met that have, like, they came from a family of 8 or 10. That always blows my mind. Any of you guys come from a big family like that? Raise your hand. Wow. See, your parents obeyed the law. They obeyed the command, be fruitful and multiply. But so God says, look, I'll bless you. I'll bless the fruit of your body. And then he says, not only that, but the produce of your ground. He said, I will bless what you plant. I will bless the work of your hands. What you do for a living or whatever you do. He says, I'm going to bless that. And the increase of your herds. Remember, they were, those folks, they were, it was all about agriculture. So they grew stuff, that's how they lived. And of course, the animals, the herds that they had, that was a real important part of their life, their livestock. So he said, I will increase your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. In other words, you'll be having lots of babies and your animals will be blessed too. They'll have lots of babies. So you see how God is in charge of all this. It's pretty cool. And then in verse 5, it says, blessed shall you... your basket and your kneading bowl be. In other words, you will have an abundance of food. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. He says, these are the blessings that you will have. In other words, God says, I'm going to take care of all the basic necessities of your life. And then I like verse 6. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And this is neat. John Corson said this, the daily routine of those who put God first will not be mundane. And I like kind of how he focuses in on verse 6 in saying that. Because he says, look, your life is going to be a blessing. When you go out and when you come in, everywhere you're at, your life will be blessed by me, God says. And you know what I have found in these 36 years of following Jesus? They have been the best years of my life. I lived for almost 21 years of doing my thing and made a gigantic mess and had tons of regrets. I can't really say that in these 36 years of waking up every single day and saying, Lord, I'm yours today. Lord, I want to serve you today. Lord, I want to do your will today. And that's what I do every day. It's like I made a commitment to follow Christ 36 years ago, but I still make a fresh commitment every morning. And I say, Lord, I want to serve you today. And I tell you one thing, I don't have one regret of ever being submitted to the Lord and doing the Lord's will. And I've been punched in the face and all kinds of stuff's happened to me. But I don't regret any of that because I know I was doing what God wanted me to be doing. So that's what he's saying. Look, if you serve me, you're going to be blessed when you come in and you're going to be blessed when you go out. Your life is going to be blessed in every way. And that's what he's talking about. And I think serving the Lord and allowing the Lord to lead your life and guide your life, that is the best life on the planet. And I've done both. I've done it without the Lord, and I've done it with the Lord. And I can tell you guys, it is the best of the best to serve Jesus. Amen? All right, so let's look at verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Now, this is really neat because God is promising the nation of Israel his divine protection over them. He says, if you serve me and you honor me, he said, I will fight your battles for you. He said, and you will be victorious when your enemies come against you. They're going to end up fleeing in seven directions. They're going to come at you from one, but they're going to flee in seven different directions because I'm going to be the one that fights your fights for you. I'm going to give you victory in the battle. I will cause your enemies to flee and be defeated before your face. Now, we've been talking a lot lately, especially on Sunday mornings, about the spiritual battles that we are in. We're in Ephesians chapter 6 on Sunday morning. We're talking about the spiritual battles that we fight. And I think verse 7 can be applied in a spiritual sense. We may not have physical enemies, but we know we have a spiritual enemy that we are fighting against on a constant basis. And I just say to myself, man, Lord, I want to stay close to you. I want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. I want to put on the full armor every single day because I know I'm in a spiritual battle. But look at what happens in verse 7. God will cause our enemies who might rise up against us. Maybe it's a spiritual battle, but it's our spiritual enemy, but still we're not going to be defeated because God is going to bless us and protect us. And I really believe that this applies just to as much to us spiritually as it did to Israel physically. One thing that I kind of get concerned about with the United States, if we can kind of parallel nations, and there are righteous nations and then there are unrighteous nations. But when a nation serves God and honors the Lord, I still believe that God blesses those nations. And that's the problem with the United States right now. We are drifting further and further and further from God. And the further that we drift from God, and especially we as a nation, if we're turning our backs against our best ally, Israel, we're putting ourselves in peril. And so, you know, you think about this, and we don't want to be on the against side of God. We want to be on the for side of God, that God is for us, not against us. So be praying for this country because, you know what, if we turn our backs on God, we're going to suffer for it. And that's why our leaders and everybody, they need to wake up. And I know there's a bunch of people that will get mad if you talk about Jesus, you get mad to talk about God. You know, it's crazy how people get so mad about talking about Jesus. I send out a little, the Facebook thing that I put out every day, I put that out. And the people that are on my page, they know I'm a pastor, so, you know, they might get offended, but they can just unfriend me, or they can block me if they want to. And then I got a phone list. And so on my phone list, I send out the same stuff that I send on my Facebook page to my phone list, but I accidentally, this last few times, sent something to the last hotel that we stayed at in Albuquerque when I went to go do that wedding. They sent me a very nasty note about religious harassment, you know. That's how they viewed it. Like, I was harassing them. And I said, look, guys, I apologize that I sent that to you, but it was an accident. And they were all ticked off because I was talking to them about Jesus. Oh, it's this horrible sin, you know, kind of thing. So anyway, it's just sad that there's so many people that look at it that way when you try to talk to them about the Lord. But it just shows you the condition of the nation that we're living in. Now look at verse 8. And so he said, this is neat. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses. You know, there's a neat story in the book of Genesis. Do you remember when Joseph was sold by his brothers, and then he went to Egypt and all that, and went through a whole series of craziness, but God raised Joseph up to be right under the Pharaoh. And there was a big famine that came on the land, but God gave Joseph wisdom, and Joseph stored up all of this grain and all this stuff because there was a famine, and the people in Israel were starving, and Joseph's family came there to Egypt looking for help. And it was all part of God's plan to spare the nation of Israel and bringing them to Egypt. And then, of course, he ended up staying there for 413 years or something. But God raised him up. And those storehouses were what God used to bless. And, you know, I think that it's a neat thing when God promises here. He says, look, if you'll serve me and you'll honor me and you'll love me, your storehouses are going to be full. You're not going to be worried about your future. You're not going to be worried about not having enough. You're going to have security. God promises to bless. And that's another thing that I can say. You know, and I'm not bragging at all, because it's all God's grace, right? It's God's goodness. But you know what? God has always taken care of me and my family and us as a church this whole time, because he is good. And when we serve him, he blesses us. He takes care of our needs. And so he says, look, you'll have stuff, blessings will be upon you, and you will have a storehouse to put something in, to store something in. He said, I will give you an abundance. And so he's telling the nation of Israel, look, serve me and I'll bless your socks off. And you know, I can't remember who said this, but I like it. You know, this old farmer was asked a question if they gave to God. And he goes, yeah, I give to God. And he goes, well, how can you afford to give? Because sometimes it's difficult. He goes, look, I have a shovel and I pour it, my gift to God. But God has a bigger shovel and he puts it back on me. And so that's how God is. If we will honor him, then God blesses us. And I just believe that we see these spiritual principles laid out for us throughout the scripture, old all the way through the New Testament. that God is going to bless. And that's what he's saying. Look, serve me, he says, and I will bless you. So verse 8's a great verse. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. How cool is that? That the nation of Israel, above all the nations of the world, were chosen by God to be a set apart people to himself. And that God was going to show his greatness and his goodness and his blessings to the world by blessing the people he chose, so that the whole rest of the world could go, wow, look at Israel. They serve the one true living God, and that God blesses them because they serve him. It was a testimony. And I really do believe that we as Christians are here for the same reason, that our lives are to be a testimony to those around us that God is real. We serve a good God, a merciful God, and we should be bragging on him all the time. Bragging how good God is, bragging how great God is to us, bragging how kind he is to us, bragging how he takes care of us. You know, just telling people, last night at the college study, I'm talking a million miles an hour, last night at the college study, the topic was, how do you tell other people about Jesus? And I'm like, how can you not tell people about Jesus when he's been so good to you? When he's always doing so many awesome things for you? I said, you know, we talk about the stuff that we're passionate about. You know, if you get a new motorcycle or a new car, you know, or you get a new job and you love your job, you're probably going to always be talking to people about it. You should see my new job. Oh, I love my job. You know, well, when you love Jesus and he's blessing your life, how can you not talk about him? You know, it's just great. I love to talk to people about Jesus. It's like my favorite thing to do, right? So he says, look, I'm going to establish you. You're my people. And he says, and because you're my people, I'm going to bless you, and the nations are going to see that. I'm going to establish you as a holy people to myself. We, the church, are the same way. And as we walk in his ways, and as we serve him, we experience his blessings just like they did. Now, it's all grace now. We're not having to earn it, but that's just how God is. Verse 10, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Now, for them back then, Israel's a little nation, right? But they served a mighty God. And so there were nations around them that were way more powerful than them militarily and stuff. But since God was for them, who could be against them? They were mighty because God was mighty. They served a mighty God. And so he said, all the peoples of the earth are going to see that you're called by my name, and they're going to be afraid of you. And verse 11, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. Guys, I hope that you recognize something. It's a New Testament principle as well. I want to show you a verse. Well, I'll just quote it to you. You just mark it for yourself, though. James 1:17. It parallels this verse really beautifully. Because it says here that the Lord is the one that's going to grant plenty of goods. The Lord is the one that's going to bless the fruit of your body. He's going to increase your livestock. All of those blessings, we know the source. The source is God. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Guys, be sure to acknowledge God in your life. Acknowledge his goodness. Acknowledge his blessings. Acknowledge his provisions for you. Because everything that we have, all these blessings, they come from God. The reason that we have them is because of God. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, I'm going to give all of these things to you because you're my people, and I swore to give them to your fathers, and I'm keeping my word. Verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasure. Isn't that amazing? That God has treasures, and he says, I'll open them up to you, the heavens, to give you the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall not borrow. You're not going to be the one, oh man, we're in trouble. We need something. Can we borrow? No, you're going to be the one lending. God says, I'm going to bless you. And I love how he says that he will give rain to your land. Guys, God is in charge of the weather, isn't he? He's in charge of everything. I mean, so, you know, thinking about how God is promising to bless the nation of Israel, he says, I will give you the good treasures. I will open up the heavens. I will pour them out upon you. I mean, what? And I'm looking at this and I'm going, why in the world would Israel not serve a good God like that? And yet, what did they do? They ended up in the cursed section most of the time because they kept going astray from God. They kept wanting to go back to the things of the world and trying to find the pleasures and satisfaction in the things that never really satisfy. And isn't it crazy that we Christians sometimes do the same thing? Backsliders. We go back to the world, we think that the world's going to have some kind of an answer for us, and then we go back to drinking, or we go back to partying, or we go back to, you know, womanizing, that we're going to finally be, we're going to get satisfied. It's not going to happen. God is not going to bless sin. He doesn't bless us when we sin. He blesses us when we serve him. So he's saying that. He's saying, look, I will bless you. I'll pour out my blessings upon you. I'll open up the heavens and give them to you. Verse 13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. I think it's a lot better to be the head than the tail. Tail's kind of a stinky place, right? And so, I'll make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If, he says, and there's that if-then thing. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. Verse 14, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Sadly, God says, look, I'll bless you. All this will be yours if you will simply keep your focus on me, keep serving me, keep living for me. Don't turn aside to the other gods of the world. And what did the nation of Israel do? We know that that happened, right? We know, like, when we look at the curses, there's a ton of them. And there's a lot of bad stuff that can happen to the nation of Israel. He tells them, if you turn away from me, you start serving other gods, you turn away from my commandments, and you start becoming disobedient and rebellious against me, these awful things will happen. And he tells them, this is what he tells them ahead of time. Before they even come into the land, he tells them all this, these are the blessings and these are the curses. And I cannot believe, although I guess I can, there we go, I can talk. Because we do dumb stuff like this too, right? We do dumb stuff too. I mean, I'm not faulting them because they're human. And we humans do dumb stuff by making bad choices all the time. But listen to what God says will happen. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, verse 16, 17, 18, and 19 are the direct opposites of verse 3 through 6. Remember, verse 3 through 6, he says, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Well, notice what he says in verse 16. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. He said, look, these will overtake you. These will follow you. These will come upon you. You won't be able to run. If you start disobeying me and you go, well, you know what, man, I don't want to live here in the country anymore because God's not blessing my crops. I'm going to go to the city because if I go to the city, I'll be blessed there because there's plenty of stuff there. Or the city slickers go, this city people, oh, I don't like these living. I'm going to go live in the country. It's going to be nice and peaceful. God says, no, I'll curse you everywhere. It doesn't matter where you go, you won't be able to run because I'm going to curse you. You'll be cursed in the city and you'll be cursed in the country. Verse 17, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. In other words, you'll never have enough. You'll always come up short. You'll always come up empty. You will never be fully satisfied. And he's saying, this is what will happen if you decide not to serve me. Verse 18, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land. In other words, look, you're not going to be having babies. You're going to be barren. You're going to be barren. Your land is going to be barren. Your land is not going to produce, and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks, that's not going to happen. He said, I will remove my blessings, and instead there'll be curses. Verse 19, cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Now, God is in charge. I read someone put on Facebook this week, and I totally disagreed with what they said, so of course I had to speak up, right? But they said, God would never ever curse anybody. And I said, you need to read your Bible. And there's lots of places where God will discipline or he'll punish somebody or chasten someone because of disobedience. We talked about this in our men's Bible study this week. That yes, God will chasten you at times. If you decide to be rebellious, you may come under the chastisement of God. But this person says, oh no, God would never do that. And I go, well then your God is not the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible, if you decide that I'm going to rebel against God, you might come under the chastisement of God. And that's what he's saying to these people. He said, you'll be cursed when you, and then he says, look at verse 19, cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. So the exact opposite will happen to you if you decide not to serve me than what would have happened if you served me. Verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. I look at verse 20 and I'm going, how horrible to live in verse 20. Under the curses of God, where your life is full of confusion, everything that you try falls apart. Everything that you put your hand to just, it's gone. There's no blessings. And then he says, you're going to be destroyed and you're going to perish quickly. Why? Because of the choice that you have made to be wicked, because of the wickedness of your own doings in which you have forsaken me. You know what I still find today that happens a lot to us? And it's not 100%, okay? But a lot of the time, a lot of our wounds are self-inflicted. They're self-inflicted. People come into counsel with me sometimes and I sit and I listen to their story and I go, I wonder what would have happened if you would have chosen this instead of that, or if you would have done this and obeyed the Lord instead of what you did do in disobeying the Lord, and now you're sitting there and you're reaping what you've sown and it's painful and you're saying, Joseph, remove God's hand of spanking from me. And I'm like, how can I do that? I mean, because sometimes God actually ends up disciplining us because of the very things that we have brought on ourselves. He says, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. Once you start living right there, it's never going to go good for you. And I think it's even worse when you're a Christian, because you know better. You know better. Verse 21, the Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. I mean, this is heavy stuff. Sickness, disease. Verse 22, the Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scourging. I mean, you think about all of this is horrible, right? He says, this is what will happen to you. And with mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. Now, if I would have been there listening to the Lord give this to the children of Israel, and I was a child of Israel, I would have hoped that I would have said to myself, I surely don't want any of that. I surely don't want to experience any of that. I want to serve God. Now, you know, I hope that we serve God for a different reason. I hope that we serve God because we love him. and he loved us. And that's why we want to serve him, because we're motivated by that love. Not like, God's going to smite me bloody any second, you know. I mean, we should have a healthy respect and a fear of God, which a lot of people have lost, right? But I think our motivation for us as believers, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that he laid down his life on the cross. I mean, he's done so much for us. The least we could do is love him back and serve him, right? So that should be what motivates us. But here it was for these guys, the motivation was like, if you don't serve me, these awful things are going to happen. I mean, these diseases, right? Verse 23, and your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze. And the earth, which is under you, shall be iron. In other words, I won't give you any rain, and your land will become barren. Without water, you're in trouble. And so God says, I'll shut the heavens up. I'll remove your blessings. Verse 24. Now this whole section is kind of depressing, so anyway, I didn't write it, okay? Verse 24. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. He said, you know what? It'll be like living in Lordsburg. Just kidding. All right. I mean, in a dust storm, okay? In a dust storm in Lordsburg, that's what it'll be like. You ever been through one of those? One time we were coming back from Tucson and we got in one of those big old things and they blocked the road off. And I was so irritated. And we sat there and I said to Dia, that's it. I can't sit here. Who knows, we could be here all day. So let's go through Safford. So we took the road and went all the way to Safford. You guys ever done that? Went all the way to Safford and then we came all the way back around. And right when we got back, all the cars that had been let go. I was kind of irritated. So anyway, but we tied. So anyway, but yeah, so he says, look, that's what's going to happen. You're just going to get dust is all that's going to happen till you're destroyed. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. Remember what he said in verse 7? He said, your enemies will come against you one way and they'll flee seven. But he said, if you don't serve me, you're going to be the one fleeing in seven ways. Your enemy's going to come against you. I'm not going to protect you. I'm not going to bless you. And your enemies are going to overtake you. That's one of the things that makes me a little bit nervous about this cuckoo over there in North Korea and what we're doing as Americans. I mean, I don't know if the Lord's going to allow this nutcase to drop an atom bomb on us. I don't know. But if he did, it would probably be because of this same reason. Because we have forsaken God, and God says, okay, I'm going to let you, I'm going to remove my hand of protection, and now some nutcase is going to blow you up, right? I mean, I don't know. I'm just saying that could happen. I'm not saying it's going to, so don't say I said it was going to, okay? I'm not a prophet or anything like that. But it's just logic. 26, your carcasses shall be the food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Instead of you eating them, they will eat you, God says. And no one shall frighten them away. That's kind of bad when the animals turn against you and start eating you. Verse 27, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt. You look at the plagues of Egypt. They were horrible, right? He says, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab. Sounds horrible. Got the scab. And with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The itch. Sounds awful. Verse 28. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. Mental illness. I mean, they'll just start losing it, you know? I mean, and it's awful, right? You look at this, and he goes, you'll go crazy, you lose it in the head, blindness. I mean, that would be horrible. But I mean, there's a spiritual and a physical blindness, I think, that goes hand in hand once you turn away from God. And confusion of heart. Isn't it a blessing that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sound mind? that we can be sound-minded because of the Holy Spirit. But he says, look, if I remove my blessings from you, he said, you're going to lose it, and you're going to be in chaos and confusion. Verse 29, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. He said, you won't have any direction in your life. Your life will be directionless. He said, and not only that, you're going to be constantly oppressed. You're going to be always getting plundered, because I'm not going to be there to save you. I'm not going to be there to protect you, because you forsook me, so I'm going to forsake you, God says. Verse 30, you shall betroth a wife, but another man will lie with her. There'll be immorality everywhere, people stealing each other's wives, and it'll just be a horrible thing. When you have no moral compass any longer, what happens? This kind of junk. That's another reason we see America, I think, going down the tubes, because we're dishonoring God in the way that we live our lives in our relationships. And now we see adultery rampant in our culture, affairs. I mean, it's awful. But I think this part of what happens when you start to forsake God, things just get worse and worse and worse. And that's what he's saying. You're going to be betrothed to a wife, but another man's going to rip her off, and he's going to lie with her. And you shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not gather its grapes. People are going to be ripping you off and stealing from you. Verse 31, your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. So once the hand of God is removed, they would be in big trouble. That's what he says. Verse 32, your sons and your daughters, and this is even worse. I mean, it's one thing to have your animal taken away from you, but when it's your kids, your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. He says, look, your children will be taken away from you, and they'll become a slave to other nations. That's got to be the worst thing that could possibly happen. And he said, yeah, that's what will happen to you. In verse 33, he says, a nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land, and the produce, you'll be invaded, he says, and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. What a description of a life without God. Only oppressed and crushed continually. Verse 34, so you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. Life will become so horrible and so miserable, and everything will be going so bad that you will just lose it mentally because of what you keep seeing happening to you. You'll be driven mad because of it. Verse 35, the Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed. None of the remedies will work. Which cannot be healed. And from the sole of your foot to the top of your head, you will be incapacitated, God said. In verse 36, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. Now this ended up happening, didn't it? Remember, they got taken captive by the Assyrians. They got taken captive by the Babylonians. And it happened exactly like God said it would happen. Tons of them died in those battles. They died of starvation. At one point, at one of those battles, they surrounded Jerusalem and they starved them to death. They started cannibalizing and eating their own children. I mean, it was horrible. But this all happened because of their rebellion against God and the wickedness that they brought upon themselves. And so he says, not only, he said, as all these awful things are going to happen to you, your king will, that you have, all of you are going to go captive to another nation. And then you're going to be there and you're going to get what you wanted. You wanted to serve other gods. Now you can serve the gods of wood and stone. Worthless, dead, helpless gods. Gods that are powerless. Verse 37. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. Remember the promise before? He said, you'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be a witness. You'll be, everyone will go, wow, look at the nation of Israel, how blessed they are because God is their God. But he goes, look, if you don't want me to be your God and you reject me, he said, then all you're going to become is an astonishment. People will be blown away at how horrible things are for you. You'll be a proverb. You'll be a byword among the nations where the Lord will drive you. In other words, Israel, the Jews, will become nothing. They'll be persecuted. And this has happened to them throughout history. And it all happened because of this. Verse 38, you shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust will consume it. So here you are working your tail off, and God will send locusts to eat all your stuff. And then it says in verse 39, and you shall plant vineyards and tend them. You'll be working your tail off, trying to get some grapes to grow. You finally get them to grow, but it says, you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. God is even in charge of bugs. Locusts and worms. And you shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for the olives shall drop off. In other words, they will never ever come where they'll bear fruit. So he's saying, look, all this will happen if you turn your back on me. So, I mean, God's in charge of nature. You know, he's the mother nature. No, God's in charge of nature. And so he says, in verse 41, you shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Once more, it comes down to that. I don't know about you guys, but man, I love my sons and my daughters. I love my grandkids. And you know what? I pray every single day for God to protect them, for God to bless them, for God to watch over them. I know Samantha does too, huh, Sam? Because we love our kids. And even if our kids are being boneheads, I'm like, Lord, please, please, be merciful. You know, draw them to yourself. Protect them. Save them from themselves. You know, bring them back. I mean, but you look at this, and it's like, how horrible would that be for your own children to be taken away from you? And you'll never see them again. You just long for them. And so he says, look, all this will happen. This is the pain that you'll suffer and the heartache that you will suffer. Verse 42, locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien, now this is really interesting to me. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you. Isn't a big old controversy in America going on about aliens right now? Not aliens from space, okay? And you shall come down lower and lower. He goes, the nation that you were, you will no longer be, but you'll be invaded, and then you'll go lower and lower, and they'll go higher and higher. And he says, that's just part of what will happen to the nation of Israel. And you look at this, and it's just like, man, this is so crazy, because you look at this, and you're like, where are we as a country? What is happening to America? And we'll end right there because it's so long. We only have 5 minutes. I miscalculated. Okay, so we only have four. But anyway, we'll stop right there and then we'll pick it up in verse 44 next time.